You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, we thank you once again for a place to gather, a building that has been set aside where your word is proclaimed, where your word is read, where your word is taught, where your word is sung, and where your word is lived out amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight, O Lord, we pray that as we humble ourselves under the authority of your word, that you, through your word, through the book of Jonah, would share your truth with us, O Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would teach us and direct us, you would guide us throughout Scripture as we cross-reference and look to the truths of your word. May we be changed and transformed into your image. May we, O Lord, trust in you and put our faith, hope, and trust in you as we never have before. May we, O Lord, love you more and more as we grow to know you. And, O Lord, may we love each other as you have loved us. Be with Andrew as he teaches the children this evening. May they grow in grace and the means of grace that you have provided for us. Thank you for this time we share together. May we be pleasing to you. And may we bring you glory in Christ's name. Amen. This is our last evening together in the book of Jonah through this series. So I would like to do as I have been doing, being it's a short book. I'd like to read through the entire four chapters, short chapters. So if you'll read with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Question mark. Makes you want to turn the page to see what follows, doesn't it? But it ends with a question. Many people, many commentators, were frustrated over the years that the book ended this way. But if it was Jonah that wrote it, you could understand why he left it where he did. And we'll discuss this a little more. Let's go back and look at the last verse of chapter 3, because it sets the context for us for chapter 4. Last verse, verse 10 of chapter 3. This is now, well, let's step back one. Let me just let you think about this for a while. On the day that Jonah showed up in Nineveh, we can imagine that life was pretty much as it always was in Nineveh. People woke up, they got their stuff together, some went to the market, some went to put up their stands, some fed their animals, some did whatever chores they had to do. Life was pretty much the same as it always had been in the city of Nineveh. But on this great day that God had sent the prophet into their midst, Jonah, it says, walked one-third of the way into the city. Boy, the commentators love that one too. Almost every short phrase in this short book, commentators need to comment, and of course they need to speculate. So did he walk in a straight line? Did he walk down streets? Was he preaching as he went? Did he wait till he got one-third? We don't know. It just says he got one-third of the way in and he began to speak. And he cried out against the city of Nineveh. A very short message. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did he explain to them anything else? We're not told. But whatever God did by his Spirit in the hearts of the men and women and young people in the city of Nineveh was somewhat miraculous, in that this city, probably one of the greatest recorded revivals that has ever occurred anywhere in the world. And this prophet of God, did so obediently, and he proclaimed the word that God had told him to proclaim. And God, who is a God of mercy, God of love, saved the men, women, and young people of this great city. So that we come to this last verse of 3:10, chapter 3, verse 10, and we read, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That should have been a time for rejoicing and exultation. But look at the first verse of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. We've talked through this series how the people of Nineveh were a bloodthirsty people. The whole country of Assyria did not go out and fight wars to gain territory. They just were bloodthirsty and wanted to destroy other people. That was just the way they were. They were haters. So they had done quite a lot of destruction in the nation of Israel. They had come against Israel time after time, raided into Israel. And the people of Israel hated the Ninevites. And Jonah, the faithful prophet of God, had seen God work, we see in the past in his ministry. And when God called him to go into Nineveh to proclaim that Nineveh would be overthrown, even though it is not stated in his message that we know of, Jonah knew that God was merciful. We see that in verse 2. So that is why Jonah. We might be hard on Jonah, but you have to understand how much Jonah hated the Ninevites, how much Jonah hated the nation of Assyria, because this nation was a bloodthirsty nation that just rampaged through that area. And they were the predominant military force at that time. So they were a great threat to his beloved Israel. That is Jonah's. I want to take you to two places in the New Testament this evening before we walk through this chapter. I want to go to Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. And I want to look at the words that Jesus says, and then we're going to go to Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And I want to look at these two parallel passages. Though they both talk about Jonah, they highlight different aspects of the ministry of Jonah. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And if you recall, Paul has told us that the Jews demand a sign and the Gentiles, the Greeks, wanted what? Wisdom. So they wanted to see a great sign from Jesus to prove that he was sent from God. In fact, if you'll remember in John chapter 3, we read these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles, the signs that you do, except God be with you." So, they had saw that there was something in the life and ministry of Jesus that was different. So when they asked for a sign, they said, "Teacher, Rabbi, we wish to see a sign from you," verse 39, but he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen to verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment," that is the last day, the final judgment, where God judges all men. "They will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Him, Jesus. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus is telling them two times a sign has been given to you in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the sign of Jonah and the sign of the woman, the queen of Bathsheba, who came to see Solomon. She came all the way from Africa, loaded up her stuff, her belongings, her servants, and set out on a journey to go to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So, what do we see here in Matthew? We see Jesus says Jonah was a sign, a pointer, an indicator. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. This is a little different, a little different. Luke 11, 29. Verse 29, "When the crowds were increasing, he," that is Jesus, "began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to his people of Nineveh, to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something is greater than Jonah is here. So they rejected the preaching of God in the flesh. If you could, we say, well, that's kind of hard to understand and imagine. But if you recall Sunday sermon, it's not. Because flesh and blood does not reveal who Jesus is. It is a sovereign monergistic work of God that God in his grace reveals, opens the hearts, opens the minds of men, women, and young people to the revelation of who Christ is through the proclamation of his word. So we come back then to Jonah chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. If you'll recall, I said over and over, the Hebrew word gadol is scattered throughout this book. Nineveh was a great city. The fish was a great fish. Over and over, we see this word great or exceeding. And here it says, but it displeased Jonah greatly, Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord. This is the second time Jonah has prayed. If you'll recall, when he was in the belly of the fish, not the fish, the first time, the belly of the ship. Remember, I read in chapter 1 where the captain of the ship came down and said, arise, O sleeper. And he was prompted to pray by the captain of the ship because he wasn't praying in the disaster that they were facing. So even prompted by the captain of the vessel, he did not cry out to the Lord for deliverance. When did he pray? Well, when he was thrown overboard, going into the deep, and God in his grace, yes, I said it, God in his grace sent this great fish to bring deliverance to Jonah. Otherwise, Jonah would have been laying on the bottom of the sea with his eyes bugging out, right? He would have been gone. But it was an act of God's grace whereby God delivered him by this great fish. So Jonah now prays the second time. He prayed in the belly of the fish. He now prays, O Lord, is not this what I said? I want you to notice the personal pronouns of a man who is centered upon himself, his own feelings, his concerns about himself, and not about anyone else. You know what a personal pronoun is? I, me, my. Watch. I'll read it through fast and then we'll come back. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, a little bit self-centered, isn't he? How about this phrase? We've talked about it before. For I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. How did he know that? Well, let's take a little journey over to 2 Kings. Let's go back to that passage in 2 Kings, where the only other time in the Old Testament Jonah is mentioned. 2 Kings, chapter 14 and verse 25. Just two verses. Well, three, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Let's go to 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Now remember, we had the northern tribes, and their center of worship was in Samaria, and we have the southern tribes, and their center of worship is Jerusalem. We have 10 tribes in the north, and we have 2 tribes in the south. We have Benjamin and Judah, all right? And then all of the other 10 tribes are north, and their center of worship is Samaria. So Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, that's our man, who was from Gath-Hepher, that's in the region north of Nazareth. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. Verse 27, but the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God had sent this young man, this prophet, Jonah, son of Amittai, to proclaim the word of the Lord, and he saw that God saved the sinful people of Israel. He had saw that God indeed is a merciful God. But see, Jonah didn't have so much of a problem or an issue with God saving the Israelites, because there was always in the mind of the Israelites that they were God's chosen people. So they felt that they somewhat deserved this ministry of God's grace and mercy to them. Let's look at a few passages that reflect this same phraseology about the grace and mercy of God. Let's go to Exodus 34 and look at verse 6. Genesis, Exodus 34. Let's go to one. Context. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets. What happened to the first tablets of stone? Do you recall? Moses threw them to the ground and broke them when he walked over the hill off the mountain and saw the people of Israel in sin. So he threw them to the ground. Now the Lord's re-gifting, if you will. So he said, I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the word go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for your inheritance. So we see Moses with this great gift given to him of the word of God and the revelation of who this Yahweh is. He intercedes for the stiff-necked people, his brothers and sisters in Israel. Let's go to another passage, Nehemiah, one of our prophets. Nehemiah, the rebuilder. It's one of these places I always have a hard time finding, Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, right before Esther. 9:17. Let's go to 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. How about Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9? Let's do that one. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. One more. The book of Joel, 2:13. Verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So God, we are told, is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from disaster. And that is why Jonah was angry, because he knew that these Assyrians did not deserve the grace of God. Strange saying. Who deserves the grace of God? No one. To be presumptuous and to think that you deserve the grace of God eliminates grace. There's three aspects. There's what we call justice, where God gives what you deserve. Is there anyone here tonight that would want the justice of God to be applied to their life? I pray you're wise enough to know. No, you do not want the justice of God applied to your life. The second one is mercy, where God withholds what you do deserve. He withholds the wrath and the punishment that you deserve and I deserve because of our sin. So that's mercy. And the third is grace, that God gives us what we don't deserve. So grace is a gift to us because we are not worthy to receive grace. That's the very nature of grace. Grace is a free gift of God that is given to those who deserve his justice. Let's go to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, Jonah prays, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Well, you see, Jonah's not the first prophet of God to ask God to kill him, ask him to die. There was Moses. There was Elijah. There was, brain cramp. Who? Jeremiah, that's the one I was, and Job, those four. Now, I want to go to Numbers chapter 11 with you, and I want to just, I'm not going to read the others, you could look those up, but I do want to go Numbers 11, and I want to read about this man, Moses. Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Do you know what manna is? The word manna means, what is it? What is it? They didn't know what it was. They go, what is it? It was the bread that God sent from heaven to sustain the people of Israel. Obviously, they got tired of that bread. Okay? Said, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium, whatever that is. The people went about and gathered it and ground it into handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Listen, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Probably not the first leader of the people of God, and the last person, right? We know there's more. Pushed to that limit. So Jonah says, I'm going to eat worms and die. Just let me die. But in this chapter, this is a chapter of the Lord's questions. Listen to the question. Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Now, if you're a Bible reader, that question has to ring a bell up there somewhere. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let's go to verse 1. We're heading to verse 6. Now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man from the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering at the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Listen to the question in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And then we find out that then Cain murders his brother Abel. But the Lord asked him. He asked him point blank, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, when I read that, I see this man, Jonah, who has proclaimed the message of the Lord to the city. He sees God's work in granting them repentance and God forgiving and relenting from the wrath that he was going to pour out upon them in their evil ways. They repent of their evil. They turn from their evil ways. They turn in full faith to the Lord. And Jonah's furious. Jonah gets up, takes his lawn chair, takes a bottle of water, climbs up to the east of the city, sits on a hillside, opens up his lawn chair, gets his bottle of water, gets a little warm. He gets up and he makes himself this little branch, gets some branches and makes a little thing over his head so he has a little bit of shade. And he's sitting there waiting to see if God's going to destroy these people, because he knows that their repentance is not real. And God surely cannot forgive this people who he hates. So he wants a front row seat, and he's waiting to see what happens. Well, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly or greatly, he had great joy, there's our word gadol, because of the plant. So even though he is hard-hearted, even though this prophet of God is sitting on the hillside, angry at God, mad enough to want him to kill him, he's sitting there overlooking this great city, and the Lord in his mercy and his grace, because Jonah didn't do such a great job building this little booth over the top of him, he makes a plant grow up, a gourd plant, with these broad leaves, and it grows up miraculously overnight, and it shades him. And Jonah's just sitting there enjoying this great grace of God, but not really acknowledging that it was the great grace of God. Almost like he deserved this blessing from God, that God would grant him this shade. But notice in the beginning of verse 6 that the Lord God appointed. Let's go back to 1:17. Chapter 1, verse 17, we see this same word used, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God in his sovereign grace, God in his great love for Jonah, appointed, ordained. This was a sovereign act of God in God's will. God did this. It didn't happen by accident. Okay? God appointed. We see the very word. Then we come over to verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. And this plant grew up over Jonah and gave him shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. And by the way, the prosperity gospel would teach you, this false prosperity gospel that's preached about America, they would teach you if you're enjoying the blessings of God that you're in the right place, that your heart's good, you're all right with God. Just because you have physical or blessings in this world is not an indication that you're right with God. Asaph, if you'll recall in Psalm 73, had great problems with understanding why the wicked did prosper. Let's go there. Hadn't planned on it, but it's a good one. Let's go to Psalm 73. It's not that long. Perhaps you're not familiar with this great psalm. It's a little longer than I remembered, but we'll read it. Truly God is good to Israel, so that those who were pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But then I thought how to understand this. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. He said, I almost slipped. I almost ruined my life until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and you revealed to me the truth. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, here's our word, God appointed. Again, God is sovereignly, actively involved in this situation. He's trying to grab a hold of the heart and mind of this angry prophet. I shouldn't say trying. He's not trying. He is doing it. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So this plant that comes up and grows rapidly, almost like a Jack and the Beanstalk type vine, right? This little worm God sends, and the worm cuts off this plant, attacked the plant so that it withered. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed, we have four appointings, acts of God. He appointed in 1:17 the great fish. In verse 6, he appointed a plant. And verse 7, he appointed a worm. And now when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Well, you could have four W's. Watch. A whale, a weed, a worm, and the wind. All right, those are free if you wanted that. Four W's. Now, when sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. His comfort is gone. And he asked that he might die. He asked again. Okay? He asked that he might die. And the Lord said, here it is. You pity the plant. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped, didn't I? Boy, did I. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, I got another question. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And that's reflection back again to Genesis 4, 6. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. It was meaningless, Jonah. It came up and it was gone. The last few days I've been noticing, I took some pictures with my phone, these little mushrooms. And they look like little Japanese umbrellas, if you've ever seen them. They're so fragile that by the afternoon when the sun hits them, they're gone. But in the morning, in the dew, when they come up, they're so beautiful. And I was reading this and I'm thinking, my goodness, there's probably thousands of these little mushrooms growing up in my yard, and they're gone by the afternoon. Why did you do this, Lord? Was it for me to see them and to enjoy their beauty for a few minutes? I took pictures so I could keep it longer, but here's this plant that the Lord blessed Jonah, causing him to look and to see that this was a temporary blessing that God had provided. You pity the plant. You're sad because this plant died. Talk about self-centered. For which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. It's gone. And then the question that we end with on this great book. And then the Lord says to Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The 120,000 people, persons who do not know their right hand from the left. I've heard two stories, two explanations of this. One is that they were children, and that there were many more adults in the city of Nineveh, but the children didn't know their left hand from their right. And then I read another commentator who suggested that perhaps it was all of Nineveh who had no spiritual understanding and was like, they were in the dark and they didn't know their left from their right as far as spiritual matters. I don't know which one it is. If you want it to be children, think about it. All these boys and girls in the city of Nineveh who had no idea who God was were about to perish. But God in his grace saved them. And he did save all of the children along with their parents. How did God do that? Through a miraculous work of his sovereign grace. 120,000 persons. Never in the history of the world has there been another revival. Even if it's just, you want to take that as the children and all their parents. There's never been 120,000 people that were saved by the Lord in one day by one message of God. But what's the deal with the cattle to end this book on much and much cattle? I mean, I like a steak as much as the next guy, right? But no, what's he talking about? He's wanting Jonah to put all of this into perspective. You're worried about a plant. There are higher and greater things than a plant, Jonah. Even the cattle are more important than your temporary concerns on this plant that rose up in a day and is gone. There's more important things, Jonah, than your comfort. God begins this book with words of grace in chapter 1. when he told Jonah, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God wanted to extend his grace to the people, this great city of Nineveh, for their evil had come up before him. And how would he do that but send a prophet to speak to them the very word of God? This prophet knew that God was a gracious and merciful God. And rather than obey the Lord, he went the opposite direction to Tarshish. Now, Jonah had a love for the people of Israel. Jonah thought that only Israel should receive the grace and mercy of God. We have a few minutes. Let's go to passage in Deuteronomy 7:8. Why did God pick Israel? What was so special about the people of Israel? Nothing. That's about it. Yes, they were. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. When the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy, that is separated to God, to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack when one who hates him with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give to you. On he goes. God did not pick them because they were special. God is a special God who chose a people who did not deserve to be picked. We think, even at times, that we deserve this grace and mercy that God has extended to us. Let's turn to one last passage. Matthew chapter 18. This is what Jonah did not understand. Matthew 18. Verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2, knew that God was a gracious and forgiving God. He'd experienced it himself. Should not he have had that same gracious attitude and want to see God save the city of Nineveh, the people of Assyria, though they are a wicked and a hateful people? Would not he want to see them brought to the knowledge of God? What a wonderful opportunity for that prophet. After he had declared the message of grace, judgment, and then seen the grace of God on these people, rather than sitting in his chair watching for the destruction of the city, shouldn't he have been in the town proclaiming greater truths that God had revealed to him and shared the truths that God had in his word to this great people? Now, I challenge you. God has graciously revealed to you this great salvation that comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you hold this truth to yourself, or will you look for opportunities to share it with friends, family, loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, people in the streets? What a wonderful opportunity we have, as long as we draw breath, to share the grace and mercy that there is a gracious God who forgives sinners, and that if we will repent of our sin and turn to him, salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this prophet Jonah who has written us this book, a not so flattering book to Jonah, but a flattering book to you, O Lord. For you indeed are a gracious God who saves sinners. May we, O Lord, take great boldness and confidence that you have given us a message, the message of the gospel to take to this world. May we in our giving help our foreign missionaries, our home missionaries, our church planters. May we in our prayers support them that they will indeed be bold in the proclamation of your saving gospel, the only saving gospel. And may we, O Lord, find confidence and boldness to share this gospel with those that you bring face to face with us throughout the week. May we tell them that there is a God in heaven who loves sinners, and tell them that there is a Jesus, a Savior that has come into the world who lived a life of perfect obedience, who gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement to propitiate the wrath of God that was due sinners. And that, O Lord, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Father, for this great book of Jonah. I pray that as we read it, the truths that you have revealed to us these last few weeks will resonate in our hearts and minds and draw us closer to you, and grant us, O Lord, the boldness again to speak for you in this dark world. In Christ's name, amen.